She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us.
As we get started, I just want to share something with you that I have been working on for a while, okay? And I'm a little nervous, and I hope it goes okay. You guys are going to have to give me a little bit of grace, okay? Like, I've probably spent as much time on this, almost, as the entire message. All right, you ready? Okay. Fouillet la Marguerite. I know, I just spoke French to you. You're welcome. That's not even Merry Christmas, though, in French. That is Joyeux Noël, all right? So we're just going to have a little fun. How about we say Merry Christmas in a different language tonight at Gateway Church? Yeah? Does that sound okay? Yeah? Okay? Okay, cool. All right, here we go. On three. It's Joyeux Noël. Ready? One, two, three. Well, Merry Christmas to you guys! Oh, you guys are so awesome. So awesome. So, the word, Fouillet la Marguerite, or the phrase, what it means is to pluck the daisy. And it dates back to a 15th century French game that you may have seen or experienced before. My favorite time of seeing it is in some Disney movies, one that comes to mind most notably being The Little Mermaid. Basically, the game is this. It's where you take a flower and you pluck the petals out, alternating between he loves me and he loves me not. In The Little Mermaid, Ariel is so caught up in her love for Prince Eric, and it's he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. Now, this is free for you. It is not good advice to say that that's the way you should figure out if somebody cares for you or not. Okay? Probably better to ask them, probably better to try to understand them. However, the game does tell us something interesting about the idea of love, which is this. You never really can fully tell what someone thinks about you. Now, certainly through life, you know, you spend a lot of time with people, you get to know them, you talk with them. Time and time and time grows and people are consistent, you start to say, well, I'm pretty sure, I'm 99.999% sure what this person thinks about me, that they care for me. But love naturally comes with just a little bit of uncertainty. That actually is a little bit stronger, that sense of uncertainty, when we consider how God thinks about us. Some of us have come in here and we think that God cares for us, and that's good. But if you take God throughout history and God from multiple perspectives, that's not necessarily the only way that people see God. Some might say, my life is hard because God is punishing me. God must hate me. Still others would say, you know, God, he doesn't really care, but he made everything, he wound it up like a clock, and then he stepped back, and he's just watching without interest one way or the other. How do we know what God thinks about us? Or better yet, what does God think about us? That's what we're going to explore tonight. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive in together. Lord, thank you so much for this day, the day that we celebrate you sending your son Jesus to be among us. Lord, I pray that as we dive into your word tonight, that you would be the one that would speak, that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be your words. I pray, Lord, for clarity. I ask, God, that all of us would have ears to hear. I pray against distraction. And Lord, we just ask that your spirit would move and transform us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible with it, now's a good time to grab it. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. The text will be on the screens to my left and to my right. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 9. First John 4. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Bottom line, if you get nothing else out of our time tonight, it's important to know this. God loves humans. And his desire, more than anything else, is that you might know him, that you might thrive in relationship with him. And we're going to talk about that at length tonight. But bottom line, God loves you and me. Now, with the rest of our time here, what we're going to do is we're going to work our way through this text one piece at a time, and we're going to just get an understanding of what it is that God has for us. But before that, I want to set just a little bit more of the background. This portion of the Bible was written by a man named John. John was a close friend of Jesus during Jesus' ministry here on earth. After Jesus died and was resurrected, he ascended to heaven. John continued on, and by this point in time, he's become sort of an elder statesman in the church. Now, in addition to the church growing, the church also started to have misunderstandings bleed into the way that they felt and that they understood God. One of which was that Jesus didn't actually really come in the flesh. He was just some ghost or spiritual aberration. Another that the death of Jesus was not necessary in order to be with God or to have salvation. John wrote this book as a reminder to the church of what the story of Jesus is all about. So, let's dive back in, starting in verse 9. God showed how much he loved us. As I said a minute ago, if there's nothing else that you get out of tonight, that is the most important piece. However, you may be thinking to yourself, well, Jeff, that's not really all that interesting. I mean, I know that. I mean, many of us probably came in again thinking that God cares about us to some degree. But that's not been the way that God has been perceived or that the divine has been perceived throughout much of history. If you look back at ancient gods, right, Greek gods, Roman gods, and so on, it was a little bit different. Ancient gods, ancient false gods, were thought of as powerful, but they were distant and selfish beings. To them, humans were simply a means to an end. A person that wanted to be in the favor of the ancient gods, what they'd have to do is they'd have to worship them, they'd have to serve them, they'd have to offer sacrifices to them, give them their time and their resources. And if the god felt like it, then they would provide protection or love or food or fertility. But the love that they provided, it wasn't real love because it was conditional. It wasn't the way that love is supposed to be. Gods in the ancient world, they didn't love people, but rather they used them for their own cosmic desires. Now, when you consider today, you might be thinking, well, I don't care about or worship Greek or Roman gods. That's weird. Nobody does that in the world today. But the reality is that even today, there are false gods that our culture worships. And in case you're curious, they don't love you. Let me give you some examples. The idea of worship is the idea of saying, what is the top thing in your life? The thing that you care about more than anything. As I observe culture, many things can fit into that spot. It might be money. It might be career. It could be power. It could be retirement. It could be entertainment. And listen, it's important for you to know, these are not bad things, inherently. But when you put these things in the top spot in your life, and you sacrifice for them, you give of yourself, you do all of the things that these ancient people did to these false gods. The problem is that if you put something other than God in that top spot, it's not going to be there for you when you need it. Let me give you an example. You might think that your money is going to be there for you, but what happens when it runs out? You might think that your career is going to be there for you, but what happens when you get the letter? You might think that your health is going to be there for you, but what happens when you get the diagnosis? Nothing will be there for you. Our cultural false gods, they do not love you either. And if we were going around a daisy and plucking off leaves, we would be on a "he loves me not" leaf. However, when you look at the God of the Bible, he is described completely differently. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is Exodus 34, verse 6, and it says this. This is God speaking. It says, "Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." There are five characteristics of God in this verse that I just love and that say so much about who he is. First of all, he's described as having compassion. God is a God that loves and wants to nurture and care for his people, protect them. God is a God of mercy. I love this one so much. Mercy is the idea of withholding appropriate punishment. So imagine yourself as a toddler. You go in and you take the Sharpie and you start scribbling on the wall. Anybody ever done that? I know I did. Instead of saying, "Hey, it's time for you to go to a timeout," it's like a parent saying, "Even though that's what you've earned, I'm not going to give it to you." God is a God of mercy. He's a God of patience. He bears with us when we mess up. And I got to be real, I mess up a lot. And yet he continues to bear with me and with us that are followers of Jesus. He has unfailing love. That's this idea of reliable, consistent love. Love that will always be there for you. Love that won't run out. Love that won't decay. And lastly, he's filled with faithfulness. God is trustworthy and true to his promises, including being there for you, providing for you, and providing something beyond this life that's even better. And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But the best part of all of it is this. God's love for people is not based on their performance, but rather it's based on his character. You know how I talked about those false gods where I was like, okay, well, you got to sacrifice to them, you got to do your offerings to them for them to do good stuff. God doesn't work that way. Let me give you an example. And I got to be honest, this is a little bit of a controversial example, okay? So you'll just have to, you'll have to bear with me. I hope that you love me after this example, okay? How many of you have seen the movie The Notebook? Yes, you can admit it. It's fine. It's all good. Okay. It's one of the few movies, by the way. For some reason, I always have an allergic reaction. Like my nose starts getting sniffly and my eyes water. I have no idea. I have no idea. The story of The Notebook basically goes like this. Noah and Allie are the main characters. One summer, they fall deeply in love and they have a passionate romance all summer. At the end of the summer, Allie has to move away. And so Noah, he starts writing her letters. But Allie's parents, they withhold those letters. Allie is hurt, feels a level of betrayal from Noah. And so Allie moves on. And later in her life, she's introduced to a man named Lon Hammond. Now Lon, this is a man right here. He's wealthy, he's smart, he's kind, and he's not too hard on the eyes either. Lon and Allie get engaged, and everything seems like it's going to be great for them. The problem is that Allie She meets back up with Noah later in the story, and she runs away from Lon, and she betrays him. And yet, he says to her, you can come back. You can come back. That's the relationship that God has with us. He is the better option always. And it's not based on how we perform, but it's based on his character that he chooses to love us. Deuteronomy 7:7-8 says this, the Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. And here's the key. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you, and he was keeping his oath that he had sworn to your ancestors. Every time that we are unlovable, God still chooses to love us. So, we've established this idea that God, you know, he cares. He's got some thought toward us that's positive, right? Maybe we've landed on that petal in the daisy that says he loves us. Maybe. But there's more. So let's go back to verse 9. God showed how much he loved us. This is how. By sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. God loved us. Therefore, he chose to offer us eternal life. Now, eternal life is not something that you hear out of church very often, right? Not a common phrase you hear around the cooler at work. Let me explain it very, very briefly. The idea is this. After this life, if you choose to follow Jesus, you will be with God forever. Now, the idea of forever sitting in a church service, singing songs, and listening to a pastor like me preach at you sounds pretty terrible, right? You know, the idea that some of us have that we're going to all turn into, you know, little naked babies playing harps on a cloud, that sounds weird. But it's not like that. It's not like that at all. In fact, the eternal life that's promised to us is so much better. It's an expansive, adventurous existence where everything will be as it's supposed to be, completely devoid of sin and brokenness and evil. It's going to be an existence filled with justice, with connection to what's real, with deep relationships, and with true beauty. Whether you know it or not, your soul longs for that existence. Let me give you an example. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you, when someone that you care about is mistreated, gets angry? How many of you go through life feeling like a fog? The alarm goes off in the morning, I feed the kids, I go to work, I come home, I feed them again, I go to bed, and the alarm goes off again. How many of you have relationships with someone that are broken, but you don't want them to be broken? You want and you yearn for the relationship to be better. How many of you so deeply long to see the beauty of what God has made in its fullness, but for whatever the reason, it's just dull? There's a deeper problem here. In the eternal life that God promises, each of these ideas exist to their fullest extent. Justice. There will no longer be any wrongs, but God will fix all of it. Spirituality, life will have meaning, will be connected to God and to others and to the life that we live so much more so than we are now. Relationships won't be broken. There won't be the barrier between people. And then beauty, we'll get to see the world as God had fully created it without it being marred by sin and evil. That is a seriously awesome existence. But there's a little bit of a catch. And the catch is in the end of verse 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life. These last two words are really important, though. Through him. You see, you can't just be good enough to get your way into heaven, to get your way to this eternal life that God's promising to you. It's not about saying, well, I've got more good in life than bad, or about saying, well, at least I'm not like her or like him. but rather it's only through Jesus. In John 14, 6, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. This kind of life is only found in Jesus. So, what we've done so far is we've seen God has some feelings for us, and they seem to be positive, right? That's a good sign. Next, we see what he's offered. We see that he's given us this gift of eternal life, and that's amazing. But we're still not done. True love is sacrificial. True love costs something. Let's read verse 10. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. The way in which you and I are saved is because God sent his Son Jesus to live a perfect life and to die a sacrificial death on your behalf. Now, this is not a popular idea, but we got to go there for at least a couple of minutes. If you walked into the room and you're human, which I think most of you are, you are a sinner, and so am I. We are all born far from God. Romans 3:23 says this, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And it's not just you, it's not just me, but all the way back, there has never existed a human being except for Jesus that has been perfect, that has been without sin. And even today, you and I, we still run far from God. And yet, even in the midst of that, God so deeply loved you that he sacrificed himself for you. Romans 5:8 says this, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. I love that. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. You don't have to do that. But God desires to be with you all the same. Through his death, Jesus took our place. The best image that I can think of for this is the image of being in a courtroom. And so imagine yourself in there. You're standing in the middle and everyone is looking at you. The jury has just come back and they have found you guilty of the worst possible crime that you can imagine. You're standing there, you know you're guilty. And the judge looks at you, the bailiff has handcuffs ready to go. And right before he opens his mouth, he pushes back from his chair, he goes back to his office, and he leads out his own son. He says to the bailiff, chain my son and take him away. As he walks out of the room, the judge has tears pouring down his eyes. He looks back at you, but not in anger, not in rage, but in compassion. And he says, your debt is paid. That is the love of Jesus for humans. A love that would drive God to send Jesus to be with us, to be among us, and to sacrifice himself for us. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So, back to our first question. What does God think about us? Well, I think we've got a pretty good handle on it, right? We've seen he has some care for us. He's given us this incredible gift. And he's gone so far as to sacrifice his own son. I think we can throw the daisy away and confidently say that God loves humans. Christmas is about remembering God's audacious love through his generosity in Jesus. He sent him for you and he sent him for me. And what an incredible gift that is.